Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the first 12 verses there in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. While you're finding your place there, just let me remind you, if you have a cell phone and it happens to be on, you might want to silence it or just turn it off so no family calls you during the service this morning, right? Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this Christmas morning. We thank you for giving us the health that we need to be here in your house this morning. And I thank you for the way that you've blessed us tremendously. And most of all, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you left your throne in heaven and you came to earth, and your purpose was to die. And it was to die for us, to pay that sin debt that each one of us have. And we thank you that that you've paid it once and for all, that it's all paid for. And we ask that you'll be with the message this morning. I pray that you'll help us to open our hearts and to open our ears. I pray that you'll help us to hear. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll move among us and do mighty works in us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our Bible, Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Wanted to mention for next week, New Year's Day, we're going to be giving out the Bible reading calendars for 2017, and I want to make sure to get one in your hand, help you read through the Bible through the year, and also then a little bit extra as well on top of that, but those will be a blessing to you. And then there's also some devotionals that are in the bookstore, new ones that we just bought, that just came in, that'll be a blessing, a help to you. I encourage you to get by there and look at purchasing some of those. Your Bible reading is important all the time of the year. Amen. And it's important to stick close to Christ throughout the year. How many opened up gifts already? Anybody open up gifts? Oh, just about everybody. Just about everybody. How many still have yet to open up a gift? Those are all the ones that don't have gifts, right? Go home and open up some coal this afternoon. Amen. Amen. How many? Anybody eaten anything unique or strange for Christmas? Something besides turkey and ham? Miss steak. Okay. Well, that's a good unique there. That's a good unique. Anybody else? Anthony, you're raising your hand, and your grandma's saying, "No, we're not eating anything strange." I heard a story about a man traveling through a small southern town. There was a nativity scene that showed great skill and talent to creating it. One small feature bothered him, though. The three wise men were wearing fireman hats. Totally unable to come up with a reason or explanation why, he left. And he was leaving town, and before he did, he stopped at a quick stop on the edge of town. He asked the lady behind the counter about the helmets. She exploded into a rage, yelling at him, "You Yankees never do read the Bible." I assured her that I did, but simply couldn't recall anything about a fireman in the Bible. She jerked her Bible from behind the counter, ruffled through some pages, and finally jabbed her finger at a passage. Sticking it in his face, she said, "See, it says right here, the three wise men came from afar." Miss Patty's not even in here to enjoy that. Michael, you have to bring that one home for her. There was one time, we have a lady from the South that attends church here, is a member here, and we were working on something around the church, and she came to me, she says something about a ladder. "I need a ladder." "You need a what?" "I need a ladder." I said, I don't understand what you're saying. "You need a ladder?" "No, I need a ladder." And she went on and on about this ladder that she needed. Finally, she described to me what she needed. It was something that when you pushed it, a flame came up, a lighter. And I said, "Oh, okay. They need a dictionary, or not a dictionary, what is it called when you translate that language, but we'll get there eventually." Matthew chapter 2 is our text this morning. Of course, well-known passage of Scripture when it comes to Christmas time. Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1 and 2, you get your main gist of the Christmas in those. But we find the account in Matthew, and the only account, of the wise men that came to worship the Christ child. And these wise men were labeled wise men from the culture of that day. They were labeled that for a number of different reasons. They were scholars of that day. They were well educated. Their intellect was high. They studied a lot of the astrology of that day, and they were known for their wisdom. They were known for it. That's, people would go to them. In fact, you remember the day of Daniel. The king called upon his wise men to answer the dream. And so these are the type of wise men that we're talking about this morning. But what truly made these wise men wise, and what I would like to bring to our attention this morning, was not the amount of information that these wise men had collected over the amount of years that they had lived. But what made these wise men wise was what they did with Christ. And I want to look at that this morning. We see in Matthew chapter 2 what truly makes these wise men wise. And let me say this morning, wise men, or people that wish to be wise, are not wise based on the amount of intellect one has, or the amount of one's education that we receive, or the amount of knowledge that we attain as we walk this earth. In fact, you look at it, in modern day, you see a lot of fools on the universities of today. They have a large amount of intellect, a large amount of education and schooling, but when it comes to this matter of Christ, they are but foolish. And the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You look around, the amount of intellect means nothing but what we do with Christ. I saw a sign posted on a church sign the other day, "Wise men still see Christ." What a good thought. Because that's exactly it. The wise men, the truly wise men, are those that do see Christ. What a person does with Christ will determine how wise he truly is. We're going to preach on that subject this morning. Wise men seek Christ. Wise men seek Christ. If we're going to be wise, then we ought to take note of the action of these wise men. We're going to look at a few things that we see in their life this morning and apply those to our life that we might be wise men when it comes to this matter of what truly is a wise man. Let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll preach this morning on that topic. Lord, I'd ask for your help this morning. Lord, I need you. Lord, it's all about you this morning. It's all about Christ. It ought to be every day of our life. Lord, in that you might be preeminent, you might be lifted up this morning, I'd ask you, please give me your words, Lord. Please give me your power, your spirit. Lord, please give each one of us tender hearts to receive what you have from us or for us, Lord. Meet the spiritual need of the hour this morning. Lord, may those that might not know Christ as their Savior, may they be saved today. Lord, may the backslidden be revived. May the Christian be challenged and motivated, encouraged this morning. May you do your work. We'll promise to give you the praise and the glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 1 of the text, we see that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, as it was prophesied, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Let's look at verse number 1. Before we read verse 1, it's amazing. It's amazing how many prophecies are given in the major and minor prophets. Just prophecy after prophecy, hundreds of years before Christ ever set foot on this earth. It's amazing to look at that and read it from the Word of God there, that anybody would doubt the fact that this is the Word of God. Just prophecy after prophecy that lined up exact. And even this matter of Bethlehem and Christ being born in Bethlehem. It's no coincidence that Caesar Augustus called for a taxing, and Joseph and Mary had to go back to Bethlehem. It was all part of God's design. And just little details over and over again ought to strengthen our faith in the Word of God. But verse number 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king," that was also known as Herod the Great, "behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." They came to adore him, to bring reverence to him. Now, to kind of set up a little bit of the timeline with what's going on, although many of you probably know the timeline, of course, Christ was born there. The Savior was born there in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 talks about how he is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the Son of God was born on that night. And then along with that night, the angels appeared to the shepherds over in the field. And the angels appear, tell the shepherds what's going on, the fact that the Christ child is born. The shepherds take that trip over to the manger, and they see the Christ child for themselves. And the Bible says they go out and publish abroad what the angels had told them, that the Christ child was born. 8 days later, Mary and Joseph bring that Christ child to the temple. Two people there, Simeon and Anna, had been waiting their whole lives to see the Christ child born. And they were ecstatic over the fact that they got to see Christ. And then, about that same time when Christ was born, the Bible says a star appears in the sky. Not sure what exactly it was. Some people try to figure out what exactly it was, planets lining up or stars lining up or things of that nature. But all we know is it was a star that God put out in the sky there. And these wise men that we read about here see this extraordinary star and understand that the King of the Jews was born. These wise men begin to make this travel to Bethlehem. And it's been about 2 years now since Christ has been born, and they're making this trip. And these wise men enter Jerusalem looking for this Christ child, hoping to find out some direction about where he would be. And to their amazement, what we read here is they get to Jerusalem and they find out that nobody knew anything about this Christ child that was born, which is amazing. It brings a little bit more light to John chapter 1, verse 10, where it says he was in the world, in Christ. He was in the world. He was that babe in the world. And the Bible says, and the world was made by him. The world was made by him back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But it says, and the world knew him not. They were oblivious to the fact that Christ was there in their midst. That Emmanuel, God is with us. He's here. All Jerusalem was oblivious to this. You think about it, you would think the shepherds, and they broadcasted and made their announcements of Christ being born. Simeon and Anna were excited. No doubt they told people Christ is here, but all Jerusalem is ignorant of this fact. They should have embraced the Christ child, that long-awaited for Messiah, but 2 years later, there in Bethlehem, Christ is still obscure. Think about that. Christ, the King of Kings, and nobody really knows about them when the wise men get there to If you look at verse number 3 here in our text, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. He was afraid. Of course, he was king. He wanted to stay king. He was afraid of any king that would threaten his throne there. But it says not only was the king afraid, look at this, in all Jerusalem with him. Not only was King Herod troubled and afraid at Christ being born, but all Jerusalem was troubled by that. Which once again baffles me. Because we're talking about the Jews there in Jerusalem. You would think the Jews of all people would be excited over this long-awaited Messiah that they were waiting for. I want to make a note right here. Notice, they'd rather stay enslaved to the Romans than experience the freedom that God had sent them. Think about that for a second this morning, Christian. Because there's many people out there that would rather stay in bondage to sin than experience the freedom they have in Christ. And this is what Jerusalem was going through right now. They'd rather remain in bondage to what they were in than experience the freedom that Christ could bring. How easy it was for them. But many people today would rather continue in the muck and the mire of sin and just continue on in the pleasure that they're having in sin, then experience the liberty that Christ has for our life. Why is that, Pastor? People like their sin. Let's be honest this morning. We like our sin. Why would we be doing it unless we liked it? Men love darkness rather than light. There's something that draws us to sin, and that's our sin nature. And Christ came to set us free from that, to give us liberty. And we must be so careful that we're not like those people in Jerusalem, that we remain in that pleasure of sin for a season than experience the liberty and the freedom that I can have from that. If they could only taste the freedom and liberty that Christ could give them, I guarantee you, within a moment, they would have accepted Christ. But they were bent on it. Some don't want to give up their pleasure that sin offers for a season because of that muck and mire that we enjoy. Let me say, no pleasure that sin offers outweighs the joy you receive from liberty in Christ. Say, Pastor, I don't care necessarily about the liberty of what Christ has done for me. Pay attention now. I enjoy living how I'm living. I've talked to people that say, Pastor, I don't want to give up the way that I'm living because I enjoy it. There's no joy like the joy that comes from having freedom in Christ, from being set free from that bondage of sin in our life, from not having to face a penalty of sin, which is death and hell. There's nothing like it. Society is much like Jerusalem was back then, bent on continuing our way, down our path, despite what Christ wanted to do. These wise men stand apart from the rest of the world, though. Christ came. Nobody's looking for this Messiah. Nobody's looking for this freedom that he offers. But these wise men stand apart. Why? Because they were searching for Christ when nobody else was. They were looking for the Messiah when nobody else really cared. Can I say that'll still set you apart today? Hey, Christian, that'll still set you apart if you choose to live for Christ. If you choose to look for Christ, that'll set you apart in today's day and time. These wise men, however many in number, we're not sure, were the first of the Gentiles to worship Christ. Think about that this morning. And there were certain actions of these wise men that truly earned them the title wise men. Certain actions that we see here in the story, here in Matthew chapter 2, that truly pointed, these are wise men. And it's what they did with Christ. If you and I want to be counted wise this morning, can I challenge us to take a look at these men's lives and to put into action some things that they did in this matter of what they did with Christ? There's five qualities that I want to point out in our life this morning that make wise men wise. Five qualities that make wise men wise. We'll go to the house hopefully before your hand burns. Number one, you ready? First of all, wise men search diligently for Christ. The first thing I see in looking at these wise men's lives, what made them wise? It wasn't their intellect. It wasn't the fact that they knew the stars. It was a fact that they searched diligently for Christ in their life. Everybody's searching for something. Everybody is searching for something in their life. They have those shows on TV, those hunters, gold hunters, treasure hunters. You ever watch those? And some of these guys or people give their entire life to search for something that they never find. I've watched one or two of those shows before, and just looking at, you know, they're searching for some buried treasure at the bottom of the sea that's going to make them some filthy rich man. And they never find it. People have been searching for thousands of years. They've never found it. People are searching for some gold somewhere. But can I say, what? They waste the majority of their life and they find nothing for it. Can I say they're fools for doing so? A man that wastes his life trying to find something that he never finds and that cannot be found is a fool. In Matthew chapter 2, why were these wise men counted wise? It's because of what they were searching for. They weren't searching for something out there that could not be found. They were searching for something that could change their life. They were searching for something valuable, something worthwhile. Verse number 2, we look at it this morning. See our text there. They ask this question, where is born King of the Jews? Who were they searching for here? Who had they given their lives and everything that they had to search for? It was the King of the Jews, the Son of God, the Christ child. And that's who they were searching for. They had come looking for the Savior. Looking for the Savior will make you a wise man or woman every time. He's one that is worth looking for. And during this time, there's many that did not search for Christ. There was many that were too busy with their lives. They were too busy with family, too busy with their jobs, too busy with this and with that, running to and fro, that they didn't take time to search out for Christ. Like the innkeeper. And they came by the innkeeper. There was no room. No room for Christ in the innkeeper's life. And there was many others. It wasn't just the innkeeper during that day and time. It was all of Jerusalem. It was all of Israel that had no room for Christ at this time. And Christian, that we wouldn't be like that. Oh, sir, ma'am, that we wouldn't be like that to where we have no time to search for Christ in our life. No room for it. I'm too busy with this and I'm too busy with that. The wise men were truly wise because they were searching. They were searching diligently for Christ. Many fools are wasting away their life in search of wealth. They're searching for fame. They're searching for popularity. They're searching to fill that gap and that hole in their life. They know they need something out there, but they're searching to all the wrong places. And can I say, that's foolish to go looking after those other things. Because that gap and that void, that hole, can only be filled by Jesus Christ. That is why He came to this earth. That is why He died on the cross, to fill that hole, to give us that home in heaven, to have that relationship with Christ. How wise we are is determined by what we're searching after. How sad it is to see people that search after the very things that bring us in bondage. We search after the almighty dollar just to find out the dollar ends up mastering our life instead of us mastering the dollar. We search after sin and the muck and the mire. Christmas time is here, and many turn after the alcohol bottle in order to drown out their sorrow. They're searching out there. People are searching. Maybe this morning you're searching. How can I fill this hole? There's something that I need out there. What you need is Jesus Christ this morning. And a wise man will decide, I'm going to search after Him. Christ has the ability to bring freedom to your life. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If I get to know Christ, Christ will set me free from that bondage in my life. Christ will give me new meaning. Those that are wise are going to search after Christ. And the Bible says, those that seek me early shall find me. They shall find me. Let me tell you where you're going to find Christ this morning. Follow the path of Christ. We find him here in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. You find him as that babe in that manger, but he didn't stay at that babe in that manger. The Bible tells us the story. He went from that babe to being carried down into Egypt with Mary and Joseph to escape the slaughter from Herod and all the babies. From Egypt, he came back up to Israel. He grew up. For 3.5 years, he had his ministry on this earth where he healed people. He did great works, but then at 33 years old, they crucified him on that cross. He went from the cross to be buried in that tomb. He went from being buried in that tomb to rising again the third day, and it didn't end there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And sir, ma'am, can I say this morning? He's simply waiting for you and for I to receive Him as our Savior this morning. You say, where do I find Christ this morning? I want to search for Him. Where do I find Him? You find Him simply upon calling upon Jesus Christ and asking Him to forgive you of your sin and be your Savior in your life. It's not a difficult thing. Those that seek me early shall find me. Hey, don't seek Him before it's too late. Don't seek Him when all is gone. Well, I'll seek Him later on in my life. I'll get around to that in my life. You don't know when your time is. You don't know when your last breath is. Don't push off seeking Christ in your life, because it might be that tomorrow is too late. It might be that tonight you do slip off into eternity. Search for Christ while there's still time. The wise man and woman searches diligently to find Christ. Let me as a side note, when the wise men found Christ, you know what they found? The greatest joy that they could ever find. They decided it was all worth it. They found a joy that this world can't offer. And sir, ma'am, this morning, if you'll find Christ with your life, you'll find a joy that this world can't offer. You'll find a joy that sin can't offer. The booze bottle, relationships, none of that stuff can offer if you look for Christ. Let me say, secondly, wise men are wise because they go the distance to worship Christ. Wise men go the distance to worship Christ. The effort and the sacrifice was not too great for these wise men in their journey to worship Christ. Think about it this morning, if you would. Put yourself in these wise men's shoes. We don't know how many they were. We don't know exactly where they were from. The Bible just tells us that they were from the east. Studies tend to think that they're from Persia. Being from around that place, probably 700 to 800 mile journey from their homeland all the way to Bethlehem. Now remember this morning, they didn't come like you and I came to church this morning. They didn't drive their car. They didn't turn on the heat. For 2 years they're traveling through all seasons on camel or horse or donkey. I don't know how they traveled. most likely camel. These distinguished men, these wise men from the east, are traveling on the back of a donkey or a camel for 2 years, 700 to 800 miles, in order to find this Christ child. You know what that tells me? They were willing to go the distance to worship Christ. No effort, no sacrifice was too great if it was in worship of the Savior. For in fact, He was the King of Kings. He was a Christ child. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was worthy to go the distance. Can I say this morning, who are those wise men that we're speaking about this morning? Who are wise men this morning? Wise men go the distance to worship Christ with their lives. Wise men are willing to take the effort in the sacrifice to say, I'm going to worship, I'm going to glorify Christ with my life. The wise Christian, to the wise Christian, there's no distance that's too far. Hey, that's just too much. I can't go that far. There's no task too hard. There's no task too uncomfortable for the Christian that desires to worship Christ and he's wise. There's nothing so important that gets in the way between that worship and them. They're wise. They put Christ first. No sacrifice is too great. Oh, Pastor, my it's a day of rest. That's the only day I get off. For the Christian that's wise, there's nothing that gets in between him and worship of the Savior. Well, Pastor, serving in the ministry would be convenient. There's nothing for the wise men. There's nothing that gets in the way between us and worship of Christ. You see, if we're not careful, we develop this mentality where it's all about us. Well, that's just too difficult for me. That's too much of a struggle. No, that would inconvenience me. Some are willing to worship Christ to a point. Well, I'll do that as long as I'm not too inconvenienced. But then it ends there. I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. Some have Christ as their Savior, but not as the Lord of their life. What do you mean by that? He doesn't lord over your life. Yes, He saved you, but He has no order in your life as far as saying, hey, I want you to worship me and serve me, and we listen. Many Christians today are more like these men there in Jerusalem, right next to Bethlehem, 10 miles over. They could have made the trip with the wise men. They could have went right next door. It was simple for the Jews in Jerusalem to worship Christ. It was just a hop, skip, and a jump. Yet they stayed at home in their bed as these wise men traveled 700 to 800 miles because they saw the importance of worship of Christ in their life. Christian, can I stress to us this morning the importance of worship of the Christ child this morning? He's no longer a child. No, he sits at the right hand of the Father. But the worship to him is just as important today as it was 2,000 years ago. It ought to be nothing that gets in between me and my worship of Christ. Nothing ought to be too much to be faithful to the house of God. Nothing ought to be too much to be consistent in my daily walk with God. Christian, our worship ought not be a casual worship of when I get around to it or when it's convenient. Casual worship leads to casualties. I can't be casual. For goodness sake, He is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Savior, the Messiah. He is everything He claimed to be. He deserves our worship. These wise men and women were willing to worship Christ, regardless of how difficult, how much of a sacrifice it was. They were willing to go the distance. They were willing, think about it, for 2 years, they gave up everything. They had families back home. They had things that they were doing, tasks that they had it back home. But they said, you know what? We're going to give up everything. And Christ, worship Him. And for 2 years, they followed looking for that Christ child just to worship Him. Christ is not asking you necessarily this morning to give up families and give up everything else, but He is saying, put me first. Put worship to me first. Seek me first is what Christ is saying to us. And He is worthy of that in our life. How far? How far is too far for us to worship Him? How much is too much in our life? I guarantee you this morning, if we were able to ask those wise men, hey guys, was it worth it to travel all that way and go the distance? I guarantee you what those wise men would say is, we'd do it again if we had the opportunity. Christian, you'll never regret going the distance in your worship to Christ. You'll never regret going that extra mile. You'll never regret any sacrifice, any effort. You say, Pastor, right now I'm making some sacrifice in order to worship my Savior. Hey, you're not going to regret it in eternity. It's not going to be for naught. It's worth it. Going the distance is worth it. And the wise man will go the distance in his worship. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. Wise men will go the distance. Let me say thirdly, wise men follow the direction to Christ. Wise men follow the direction to Christ. You know what one of the most unusual parts of the story is? You have wise men, whether it be 3 or 14 or 35 wise men. It never tells us that there were any wise women with that. Which, you know why it's amazing? These men stopped and got directions and it was all men. That just amazes me. It floors me. But they did. What's unique about these wise men is they followed God's direction in their life to where God wanted them to be. And that's what made them wise. Verse 2. For we have seen his star in the back. Oh, they saw that star in the east, and they said, this is God's direction. This is what God wants us to do. And they followed God's direction in their life. They followed that direction God had given them through the star in the sky. And they followed that direction that God had already given them. Can I say, Christian, this morning, follow the direction that God has given you in your life? God's given you direction. Well, I want more direction. Follow what God has given you. God says, read your Bible. God says, be in church. God says this. Follow the basic direction God has given you. God had given that star in the sky, and they started following it. They followed the direction that they were given. Then that star led them to Jerusalem, where they received more direction from Herod. They went as far as they could into Bethlehem after meeting Herod with the direction they had previously been given. And then there in Bethlehem, the star reappeared again. Verse number 9, you see that. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It continued down the path. If we will go in our life as far as we can go with the direction that God has given, you say, Pastor, I don't know where God wants me to be at the end of my life, and I don't know if I can get there. You go as far as you can go, and God will give you the help and the ability to go the rest of the way. And these wise men here, you see a perfect picture of that. They went as far as they could, and then God says, okay, let me show you exactly where he's at. And God led them to exactly where that baby child was, Christ child. All the houses in Bethlehem, they didn't have to knock on all those doors. He led them right to them. If we'll follow the direction that God has given us, he'll lead us exactly where he wants us. But I got to listen, and I got to follow God's direction. Wise men will follow God's direction. And if I'm going to follow God's direction, I can't leave wisdom and my own guidance for it. I got to follow his. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? It says there's more hope of a fool than of him. I can't rely on my own. I got to rely on God's wisdom. His direction. When I was a young person in school, I was probably around 10th graders, so we have any 10th graders in here? One 10th grader. I had a teacher, and we were getting ready to take a test, as many of the kids just got done taking their finals. This was a big test, and he said, now, class, I want you to listen carefully to my directions. So we all listen intently, of course, to the teacher, like all good kids do, right? He says, I want you to read the directions at the top before you begin any amount of the test. And so there were some kids that read the directions all the way through. There were some kids that didn't read the directions all the way through. I began to read the directions at the top there. It says, make sure that you read through all the tests completely before beginning any questions on the test. Okay. So I start reading through them. I'm skipping page after page. I'm looking at my buddy who seemed to be writing vigorously on their paper. I get to the end and I find the statement at the end. If you made no marks on any of the questions, turn in your paper, you completed the test, and you pass. Praise the Lord! Easiest test I've ever taken! Some of my buddies there didn't read all the way through the test. They got to the end, and man, they hit themselves for it. And we walk out, that was one of the toughest tests I've ever taken. The difference between the toughest test and the easiest test that was ever taken was following the direction that was given. Hey, Christian, can I make a comparison? The difference to a life of very difficult times and a very hard life and a life that seems where God just directs and has much more ease is the fact of following directions that God gives. Sometimes we'll get to the end of life and one will testify, man, my life was difficult. And we'll look back, it's because of the choices I made. I didn't follow that direction in my life. A wise man follows God's direction. And God is able to work out the rest of the details in life to make it a whole lot easier. Life is more difficult than it has to be when we don't follow His directions. Verse 10, look at a note here. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Just want to point out here what happened when they were following God's directions. They had joy in their life when they followed God's direction. They follow it with joy. Hey, God's commandments and His direction are not grievous. They're not difficult. They're not a pain or a burden on our life. The problem, if God's direction is grievous to our life, the problem is not His direction. The problem is our attitude. And I need to correct my attitude towards His direction. And when my attitude's proper, I can do like the wise men do and follow that direction with joy. God always leads us with direction if we're willing to follow. Number four here, wise men. What do they do? Wise men humbly submit before Christ. Wise men humbly submit before Christ. I want you to notice the wise men, I would imagine, were probably surprised when they got to Bethlehem and they saw that star is exactly over where that Christ child was. And they get to where Christ was, and they don't find a palace of grandeur. They don't find an ornate home. And remember, this is a king. This is a king of the Jews. I would imagine they're thinking they're going to find the king of the Jews in some elaborate setting, in some elaborate home, but they get to this humble home here in Bethlehem where a carpenter is dad, mom, taking care of the baby. Not elaborate at all. And they come to the Christ child. Now remember, they were somebodies. They were distinguished men. Verse number 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Why were these wise men so wise? Because they humbled themselves before Christ. It's interesting when you study it out, the Bible mentions nothing about them bowing themselves before Herod the king. But when they get to Christ the king, the Bible is very explicit that they fell down and they worshipped him. Why before this babe and not before Herod the Great? Because there was something different about this king. This king was God. And they understood that this was a different king than the king there over in Jerusalem. And they humbled themselves before him. Wise men of today will humble themselves and bow down before the presence of Christ. We'll bow down in honor before Christ. We'll bow down in humility, seeing ourselves as nothing. Seeing ourselves as just a sinner saved by God's grace. Understanding I'm nothing on my own, but He is everything. You see, when I see Christ for who He is, for His greatness, and I see me for who I am, something that's not worthy, something that's lower than a worm, I'm nothing at all, then I'll humble myself before Christ. We'll have to have humility before Christ. These men were distinguished men. These men were men of great prestige back in their hometown. They didn't go to this manger or this home, though, thinking, well, they're going to recognize us for who we are. We're men of the East. We're wise men. But what we've done with our life, they're going to recognize me. We've made all this journey. They're going to applaud us. No, they go in before Christ and they immediately drop to their hands and their knees or even prostrate on the floor and worship Christ. Sometimes we think we go before God thinking God ought to recognize us for who we are. We've done for Him. Hey, Christ, I've done this for you. I've done that for you. God, look at what I've done in your name. Can I say, us compared to Him, there's such a great, vast difference. I got to see Christ for who He is and humble myself before Him. Understand, oh, God, I'm not worthy. I must have a proper perspective of Christ in my life. Wise men will humble themselves before Christ. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. A wise man is going to get grace in his life because he humbles himself. If you and I will be wise, we must realize He is everything, I'm nothing. Let me give you the last one. We'll be done. Wise men, lastly, offer gifts to Christ. Wise men offer gifts to Christ. You got to know this was coming, right? This is what we know the wise men for. The wise men didn't come empty-handed to worship the Christ child. They didn't come there. Yes, they did bow. They were supposed to. Yes, they went the distance. They did a lot of things that they were supposed to do. But notice at the end here, they came to worship Christ. But when they came to worship Christ, they came to give, not to receive. Did you notice that? Because worship is about giving to Him, not receiving from Him. Now, when we worship Him with our life, yes, we do receive blessings in our life, but that's not what it's about. We can't come to worship expecting to receive and not expecting to give. Worship, and you know, you get to some of these churches and they're all about, you know, putting out the hands and we're going to worship, right? We're going to worship. Worship is not holding out your hands like this in order to receive. Worship is surrender and saying, God, it's all yours. Nothing is mine. That's worship, is giving my life to Him, not receiving from Him. I need a proper aspect of what worship is. These wise men were wise because they understood to worship Christ involves giving to Christ. You read through this book right here, over and over again, all through this book, giving is tied to worship and worship is tied to giving. You can't separate the two. You can't separate it. Worship is not putting your hands up and receiving a sensual feeling at the house of God. Worship is giving to God. Giving. Giving our life to Him. Giving our treasure to Him. Verse 11, look at this. And when they open their treasures, oh, Christian, that's what we need. That's what we need right there. If we're going to have proper worship, we need to decide, I'm willing to open my treasures, God. The treasures of my time, the treasures of my talents, the treasure of my money. God deserves it all. He owns it all. They opened up their treasures. They presented gold and frankincense and myrrh. Worship involves opening up our treasures, presenting our gifts before the king. Notice what they presented, their gold. A gift, obviously, for a king. Frankincense. It was an incense used in worship to God. Sacrifice. A gift for God. And then myrrh. Myrrh used in embalming. What was that a gift towards? A gift towards a man that came to this earth to die. Very fitting gifts that they gave the Christ child. A wise man is wise because he offers his gifts to the Lord. He understands that the reason I have what I have is in order to give to Him. Think about it this morning. For a Savior who humbled Himself and came as a babe in a manger and then hung there naked on that cross for me and for you and died that cruel death on the cross and rose again for our sin. Is it not He worthy of it all? He's worthy of my gift. We should be willing to give Him that which is dearest in our life. The closest thing. We should be willing to give Him that which is most valuable. The person that holds back from God for his own is not wise, but a fool. When we hold back from God and say, no, God, that's mine, like that man in Luke that built bigger barns, God said, thou fool. Oh, how foolish it is for us to hold back and not present the king with gifts. Wise men present gifts before the king. We ought not rob from the Christ child to give to others this time of year. Our giving to Christ ought to come first in our life. Not just at Christmas time. Our giving to Christ is all year round. It's every day of our life. Christ deserves every Christian to open up his treasures and present unto him gifts. Can I encourage us this morning? A wise man is going to say, God, here's my treasures. What do you want that I'm willing to give to you? Not because Christ necessarily needs it, although he does use it. And we see that in this account right here. Mary and Joseph no doubt would use what gifts Christ was given in order to make their journey down to Egypt and back, being a poor family as they were. But Christ deserves the gifts because he is worthy of them. Me holding back my measly 10%, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can still do what he wants to do. Now, he'll use it if I give him and he'll multiply it. But he deserves what I have. And that's why I should give it to him. And can you picture this? Now, these are wealthy men, I would imagine, these wise men. But they bring all these gifts. They travel all this way. Follow me now. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together. They gave what they had to Christ. I'd like to see their life when they headed back to wherever they came from. And how God richly blessed these wise men. Why? Because of what they did with Christ. They were wise because of what they did with Christ. Not because of intelligence, not because of education, not because of their study of the stars, but because of what they did with the Christ child. Can I say the majority of people today leave Christ in obscurity or close to it? Maybe they know the name Christ. Maybe they even celebrate Christmas. But a majority of people today just leave them in obscurity. What are we doing with Christ? There's always a few that will be wise. What does it mean to be wise? There's always a few that choose to search diligently for Christ into their life, to find Christ with their life. There's always a few that will go the distance, regardless of the sacrifice, regardless of the cost, in order to worship Christ. There will always be a few that decide, I'm going to follow God's direction, not my own. There will always be a few that humble themselves before Christ. And there will always be a few that present their gifts before Christ and say, hey, you're worthy of it, God. Can I ask us this morning, what are we doing with Christ? What are you doing with Christ? Not just on December the 25th, but with your life. What role does Christ play? And in reference to that, how wise are we? Can we be considered one of those wise men, one of those wise women, because we're seeking Christ with our life, because of the role that He plays in our life? What are we doing with Christ? Can I say, I'd like to hear the wise men's testimony up in heaven one day. I believe they were saved men. Why would you travel 700 to 800 miles to find the Christ child, the Son of God, if you weren't? I'd like to ask him one day, do you think all that you did was worth it? Absolutely it was. And Christian, sir, ma'am, if you'll put Christ in the right perspective, whatever sacrifice that you make, whatever effort it takes, it'll all be worth it. You'll get to heaven one day and it'll all be worth it. May Christ remain preeminent in our life, not just December 25th, but 2017 coming forward. Christ must remain preeminent for the wise men. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, today. Every head bowed and every eye closed.